Wow. That was beautiful, Tori. Thank you. This morning's scripture is taken from the book of Jeremiah, the first chapter. It is on page 746 of our Pew Bibles. The call of Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." "Alas, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I am too young." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you," declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." May God bless this reading of his holy word.
And I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There are some times when you pick up the Bible and you start reading and you come to a story that you're so into the story you can actually imagine yourself being there. There's something about the event that captures you, the scene moves you, and you say, "What would it have been like to have been there?" Have you ever done that when you're reading the Bible? Just, you know, you're thinking, "I would have loved to have been there." I mean, you think about, for instance, the first story in the Bible, the story of the Garden of Eden. Sometimes I read that and I imagine what that would have been like. It would have been like Pittsburgh in January on a day like this. I mean, literally, everything would have been perfect. There was no word like ice or snow. That came after the fall. That's a result of sin, I'm sure. The sun's in the sky every day hanging there brilliant yellow against a blue background, and candy cotton clouds are just little clouds every once in a while. And it's not just the weather that's nice. You sit down at the beginning of the new year and you make up your annual budget. Let's see, housing allowance, zero. Automobile costs, zero. Clothing allowance, zero. And it's not all of that, even the accoutrements, the wonder of being in the Garden of Eden. It's the fact that there is no sin. That's the hardest thing for us to imagine. But that there's no sin, there's no hurt, there's no injustice, no poverty. You're just walking side by side with God, and you don't have anything to hide, and there's nothing to confess. It's not hard to imagine ourselves in the Garden of Eden. Once or twice I'm reading the story and I think to myself, I would have liked to have been there. But if I had been in the Garden of Eden, I would have asked God, "Can I take a shovel?" Because if I were in the Garden of Eden, I'd follow Eve around like a hawk. And when she came to the serpent and started talking to him, I'd spring out behind Eve and slam the snake with the spade shovel. And there'd be a whole new story. Christmas, we just celebrated last month. And when we hear that story, it's not hard because you almost feel in the reading of it that you're there. 4 miles from Jerusalem in Bethlehem, a couple of garden variety, ordinary, run-of-the-mill people, Mary and Joseph, the smell of straw and sheep and manure. There's a bunch of shepherds walking around talking about this heavenly choir they've just heard. And you walk over to Mary and you say, "I know this has been a rough night for you, but And it's okay if you say no, but could I hold the baby? Hold the baby." Whew. Or tell me you wouldn't like to be on the Egyptian side of the Red Sea on that day. There's a million Israelites there gathered. Your back's to the wall of the Red Sea, and you look back toward Egypt and see this gathering cloud of dust coming toward you, and after a moment you actually begin to feel the ground underneath you vibrating from the chariot wheels, hundreds and thousands of them coming to you. You can see the breath coming out of the horses' nostrils as they're just charging toward you. Looking at the Egyptians, you see their swords and their javelins and their spears, and your heart couldn't be beating any faster. But then Moses puts his hands up and says, "Stand firm and see what the Lord is going to do today." And then there is an immediate deafening sound of water building up on water. And there's a path. God's made a path. And you, along with your other million friends, just walk through on dry land. There's fish flopping on either side of you. I'd like to have been there. But the fact of the matter is, when you read the Bible, there are also an equal number, probably more stories, that you read them and you think to yourself, I'm glad I wasn't there. I'd have paid anything not to have been there. The first one that came to my mind this week was Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm glad I didn't own a house in Sodom or Gomorrah. I would not want to have been there that day when fire and brimstone rained down from the sky, when a sea of lava comes, when it's like Pompeii all over again. And if by some miracle I happen to survive, I just know I'm going to meet with the insurance agent the next morning and he's going to tell me you're not covered for acts of God. I'm more than happy that that event happened over 2 millennia ago, 3 millennia ago. I didn't want to be a part of that. The plagues in Egypt, you read those, don't you get the sense that by the 10th one, people must have had it? I feel like if I had been there after the third one, I probably would have said to my neighbors and friends, look, we've had a run of bad luck, but I think most of the worst is over by now. Oh, a few more. And the flood. When I was a kid, I don't know if you had a children's Bible. Most of you have a children's Bible with the pictures. That's when it was fun to read the Bible, right? There's a lot of pictures. And you made sense of it just by looking at the pictures. And I remember my kid's children's Bible had a picture of the ark. And there was a white-bearded man standing there. I guess that was Noah. And then there's all kinds of animals, a hippopotamus, an elephant, a giraffe's neck sticking up. And they're just bobbing on the water. And it looked great. But when you read the story, you think to yourself, even if I had a ticket to be on that boat, I'm glad I wasn't there because it must have been terrifying, terrible. There's a lot of stories you read and you thank God you're not there. Now, I came to this story in Jeremiah this morning and I thought to myself, I'm glad I wasn't there when Jeremiah was called. And in fact, I said, I'm glad I wasn't Jeremiah. I'm sure you've said that when you've been reading through the Bible. Judas. There's a lot of people you say, I'm glad I wasn't him. Because God spoke to him directly. And the funny thing is, all of us at some point or another have said, God, just speak to me. Tell me, what do you want me to do? How am I going to get through this? I'll be able to face it if you can speak to me. Well, here God speaks to Jeremiah. And when God speaks to you, the downside of it is, what he tells you, you do. Where he tells you to go, you go. Jeremiah has a whole laundry list of reasons why he can't do what God is asking. It's funny when you read that. He starts out by saying, God, I don't know what to say. And the Lord quickly dismisses that. He says, I'll tell you. Don't worry. But God, I'm too young. And the Lord says to him, you're getting older every day. But God, what am I supposed to say to these people? And God says, you'll tell the people that a lot of them are going to be plucked out of and destroyed. Some of them will be planted and they'll be nurtured and they'll grow. And Jeremiah says, so this is mostly bad news because God, I have to tell you, your people don't have a big stomach for bad news. And God says, it's mostly bad news, but it gets better toward the end. Oh God, this is a lot. Jeremiah says, is there anything else you want to tell me before I start? And God says, yes, I have a few other things. Take note. First, don't get married. Don't have children. I know that sounds harsh. You'll thank me later. This is not a time when you're going to be wanting raising children. Don't go to funerals, the Lord says. Don't sympathize with these people. I'm tired of caring for them. And then God says, while we're at it, don't go to parties either, because this is not a time for celebration. The Lord God says, you go out and you influence them. Don't let them influence you. So let me get this straight. God, you want me to go and give people bad news. When I want to go to a funeral, you say, no, I can't sympathize with them. When I want to go to a party, you say, no, there's no celebrating. God, this doesn't sound like much of a life. And God says, go. So I read that this week and I thought, I'm glad I'm not Jeremiah. I wish Jeremiah was one of you if I'd been there, because I could support you. That's really something about what God called you to do. I'd put my arm around you and I'd say, we'll pray for you. We'll put you on the prayer list. In fact, we'll do better than that. When the offering plate comes around on Sunday morning, we'll put a check in every once in a while. Mission support, Jeremiah. If you're ever out in the North Hills and you want to stop in, you need a meal or a place to stay for a few nights, we're your people. Godspeed, Jeremiah. Would anybody here take that job? Because every time people see you and you're knocking on the door, don't answer, it's Jeremiah. It's not going to be good news. I started going through the Bible just to double check this week and thinking about all of the prophets that God calls, and I came to the conclusion that I wouldn't want to be any one of those prophets because that was their job. They were all bringing bad news. In fact, I went by the Bible and I spent an hour looking at all of the times that God actually addressed human beings in some kind of mysterious way, whether it was by voice or by vision or by dream. And almost in every case when God addressed human beings, he asked them to do something that wasn't enjoyable, that wasn't something that we might have chosen ourselves. What I discerned out of that study this week is when it comes to God, it's best to lay low. Don't get his attention. Now, when I was in junior high school, I remember that freedom that came because for some reason when you cross the threshold into junior high in those days, the teachers thought you were mature enough, most of them, to pick your own seat. So you could go into a classroom and sit wherever you wanted. So I had the same drill in every class. I walked into the classroom, I went to the last seat, and I went to the row furthest away from the teacher's desk. And then when class would start, I would slouch down in my seat. Sometimes I would hunch over and hide behind the person in front of me. And this was not easy. I was trying to remain hidden, but I had to tell you, in seventh and eighth grade, I was just about this size. So it was not easy to be hiding when you're that. But I tried. I tried because I knew at some point I would hear the words I dread. Tim, Mr. Spring. And whenever I was called on, I knew it was probably going to be for something I didn't know or to do something I didn't want to do. And even back then, I thought what I think today, better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. So I'm hiding. But I made a discovery in junior high school. It doesn't matter if you hide. Eventually, and sometimes because you're hiding, Joyce is a teacher, she could tell you that. The teacher will call on you. The teacher calls on everybody in class. It doesn't matter. And sometimes we like to read through the scripture and say, oh, I'm glad I wasn't Jeremiah, or I'm glad I wasn't Joseph, or I'm glad I wasn't Hosea, for goodness sake, look at what God expected Hosea to do. And I bet some of you even, if you'll confess this morning, I bet some of you even sometimes look at me and say, I'm glad I'm not him. I wouldn't want to be pastor. One of the kids in my Sunday school class years ago said, I heard him talking to the person next to him, and he said, can you imagine being pastor? Like Pastor Tim, he has to be nice to everybody. Who wants to be pastor? But here's the deal, and we find this out. When we become a Christian or when God calls us, he says, you will do what I call you to do. It couldn't be clearer for Jeremiah. God says, before you were formed in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sent you. I appointed you. And we say, thank God, not me. But no, the truth of the matter is, everybody gets called. Everybody. You can hide, but you'll still get called, Tracy, Kelly, Bill, Mildred. You'll get called because God issues that call to every single person. And usually, it's something that's fairly challenging. Discipleship is not easy. That's why Jesus in Matthew 7 calls it the narrow path. It's tough slogging. I remember the story of the priest who put an ad in the newspaper one day for somebody to help around the parsonage for household duties. And the next morning, his doorbell rang bright and early, and when he opened it, there was this young man, very finely dressed, and the priest looked at him and said, can you start a fire and have breakfast on the table by 7 a.m.? And the young man said, I guess so. Can you polish the silver and clean the dishes and keep the parsonage nice and to keep your house nice and tidy? And he says, I guess so, but say, Father, I just came here to see about getting married, but if it's going to be all this much work, forget it. I don't. And sometimes as Christians, that's what we say. Oh, I was baptized. I came in. I didn't expect all of this, though. Jeremiah didn't either. I want to read to you what Jeremiah says. It's an interesting book. If you want to read it sometime, sit down for a month and read the 52 chapters. But Jeremiah in chapter 20 is beside himself. He wishes he had never been born. And he says this, oh Lord, I'm the laughing stock of the city, mocked by all. You have never once let me speak a word of kindness to them. Always it's disaster and horror and destruction. No wonder they scoff and mock and make my name a household joke. And worst of all, I can't quit. If I say I'll never again mention the name of the Lord, never more speak in his name, then his word in my heart is like fire that burns in my bones and I can't hold it in any longer. Cursed be the day I was born. And cursed be the man who brought the news to my father. You have a son. I'm glad I'm not Jeremiah. But do me a favor. When you get to heaven, ask Jeremiah, was it worth it? Ask him, was it worth it? Because I guarantee you what he will say is absolutely. It was absolutely worth it. Because he knew what his life was about. He knew that God had called him and it was all in. And when you know the purpose of your life, you know the reason why you're here, you know who you are, you know who God is, regardless of what you face, you have direction, you have purpose. And that's the way it is with every single one of us. Once we know the purpose of life, why are we here? That's the great question of society, of all cultures now. Why are we here? And the meta-narrative around the world is, there is no meaning. You create your own meaning, and people are looking for meaning. Wallace Stegner, the great American novelist, said, a person of reasonable abilities and who is reasonably well-intentioned can walk through this great world's kitchen from end to end and still get to the back door hungry. It's his way of saying, you know, you can make the most of this life and you miss the point. You're still hungry at the end of it. Jeremiah knew that he had been called. 16 times in Paul's 18 letters, he says, you are called. And when he says you, he's speaking to me. He's speaking to you. And 1 Peter writes these words, you were called, Christ Jesus suffered and died for you so that you should follow his example and follow in his footsteps. You may not be Jeremiah, but you're Tim. Different person, same God. But I really do believe that those who spend their life, invest their life in the things of God and in the kingdom are the most fulfilled. At the end, they know why they live and why they die. Does anybody here know the name Ernest Shackleton? You weren't hiding, Lynn. Do you want to tell who he is? That's it. It's not so bad when you're called on. Ernest Shackleton was a British explorer, and he went in 1914 to Antarctica to try to traverse the whole Antarctic continent there. Before, this was in 1914, right on the verge of World War I, and he had a ship called the Endurance. Before he went, he needed a crew, so he put an ad in the newspaper. Now, this was the ad he put in the paper. Men wanted for hazardous journey. Small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return, doubtful. This is true. And then he said, honor and recognition if we succeed. He needed 27 crew members. 5,000 people applied. 5,000. Why? They were attracted by the adventure, obviously. Some of them were crazy, probably. But they were thinking about what they wanted their lives to be, what they wanted to be known for, what their legacy would be. God says to Jeremiah, before you were born, I knew you. And when you were being formed in the womb, I set you apart. You were appointed. Remember that this week as I told the kids that God calls each and every one of us. And the worst thing is to come to the end of life and think, what was it all about? The best thing, the most glorious thing, is to pour yourself into the kingdom and the kingdom's work, wherever you find it, every day. You will feel God's glory, not just at the end when we get our heavenly reward, but every day. Let's pray together. Almighty God, you are a great God. You call us. You empower us. And even when it's difficult and sometimes demanding, you are always there to show us the way. Show us the way this morning, where we're to go, what we're to do. And give us the security of knowing that we live each day following your purposes. In Christ's name, amen.